The reading today is from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24, and it's page 1048 in the church Bibles. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Seth. Good morning. For those I've not met, my name's Dave, and I'm going to be talking to you for the next sort of 20 minutes. We're hopefully going to be digging into the passage that was just read and into everything that we've seen this morning, the dedication of Nancy and Sonny as well, and hopefully explaining that a little bit and what it means for our lives. And the first thing I'd like you to do is I'd like you to have a think about what is the best invitation that you could ever possibly receive. And I don't mean the best one you ever have received. I don't mean the best one you're likely to receive. I mean in your wildest dreams. What is the best thing somebody could ever ask you to do? Some of you may have heard the story of Steve Davis. You might not recognize the name, not the snooker player. This was a guy who was a lifelong fan of West Ham United. I'm given to understand they're a football club. In 1994, he had gone with some friends to watch West Ham play a pre-season game against Oxford City, not even Oxford United. He was right at the front of the stands. He was close by to the dugout. He'd had a refreshment or two. And he was able to share a few, let's say, robust observations on the team with Harry Redknapp, who was the manager at the time. West Ham had travelled with a small squad, and they had already made plans for all of the substitutes. They were going to bring them all on to keep people moving around and save injury. Then another player picked up an injury. And Harry was stood there thinking, what shall I do? Shall I change my plans? Shall I go down to 10? Shall I keep him on and see if he can tough it out? And then inspiration struck. So Harry turned to the stands. He turned to Steve Davis, and he gave Steve the best invitation that Steve could ever have imagined in his wildest dreams. "Oi, can you play as good as you talk?" They found Steve some kit, they found him some boots, they told the stadium announcer that he was a new signing from Bulgaria, that is true. And then Steve Davis, lifelong West Ham fan, came on, played the second half for his beloved West Ham, and scored a goal. 30 years later, it is still the best day of his life. Periodically, they look him up. This story passed into folklore. They go and do the "Where Are They Now?" And he will tell you, that was the best day. He received the best invitation that he could ever dream of. And, crucially, he accepted it. So what would the best invitation be for you? Maybe like Steve, you've always dreamed of turning out for your favourite sports team, even the national team. Dream big. Maybe you're more musical than sporty. Maybe your dream's always been to get up on stage with your favourite band or do a duet with your favourite singer. Maybe you've always wanted to be invited to a dream destination, Some place in the world that you've always wanted to see, the Northern Lights, the pyramids. Maybe you want to be asked to join a team that does something in your career, makes a massive scientific breakthrough. Maybe you want to be invited to hang out with a favorite celebrity. There's a long list, right? If we were to go around this room now and all voice our opinions, all give our big dreams, our favorite invitations, we'd have a lot of different answers. For us now, there's a wide range of possible jobs, hobbies, and interests. Foreign travel is very widely available. Between that and TV and the internet, we see a huge number of lives, of places, of possibilities that were just not available to the generations before us. And so when we're asked to imagine the best thing we can possibly imagine, we're going to get a lot of variety, huge amounts. In first century Judea, which is when our passage this morning was set, horizons were not that big. They were a lot more limited. No TV, no internet, I know. Travel was dangerous and expensive in those days. Some people traveled for work. Very few traveled for leisure. Most people in those days were born, lived, and died within one culture, one society, one relatively small area of the world. That was all they knew. And if you ask people from this society that we're looking at this morning what the best invitation they could ever receive would be, you would not get that many answers. Two or three, maybe. And for a lot of them, most of them, maybe all of them, the best invitation they could think of would be a rich man's party. Hospitality. At this time and in this culture, hospitality was massive. It was a serious obligation. If you invited people around, you were meant to take care of everything. You were meant to go the extra mile. They didn't bring gifts to you. You gave gifts to them. And so a rich man providing his hospitality, well, that was it. That was the high point. All of his guests' needs would be taken care of. And in style, the food and drink that they would have at that party would be things that they would not have in normal life. The entertainment they would see would be things they would not see in normal life. This would be the high point. Sometimes the parties went on all day, sometimes they went on for multiple days, and the whole time, the rich host would take care of absolutely everything. It was the best thing these people could imagine. When Jesus tells this story for his original listeners, this invitation that the rich man gives is to something that, for most of the people who heard the story, would be the best thing they can imagine. The way that your dream made you feel, your dream invitation, that's the way they felt when they heard about this invitation to the party. And we need to bear that in mind, because like a lot of the stories that Jesus tells, we sometimes use the word parable, there's a deeper meaning. The story is a picture of something else. Jesus is using it to teach his audience something, so we need to understand what the original audience would have heard. And once we understand that, the meaning isn't buried very deep in this particular parable. What prompts Jesus to tell the story tells us pretty clearly what the banquet is a picture of. If you've still got your Bibles open, look back at verse 14. It's the verse immediately before the first one that Seth read. And there's just a little phrase in there that Jesus uses. He talks about the resurrection of the righteous. The resurrection of the righteous is a phrase from Judaism. And it's a phrase that they use to refer to the afterlife, the end of this world, and the beginning of the next one. And then our passage picks up, verse 15. Somebody heard Jesus mention the resurrection of the righteous, and he responds, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And that's the cue for Jesus to tell this story. So we can infer, and we can be pretty certain, that when Jesus tells this story, he's telling his audience about the afterlife. Resurrection of the righteous, kingdom of God, heaven. The picture he's using of the best thing that could possibly be is a picture of heaven. Once you understand that, the rest of the picture falls into place. Let me run through the story and then we'll run through the picture. So the rich man invites people to his party. When it's time to show up, they have things they'd rather be doing. The guest in verse 18 is more interested in stuff. He's more interested in something he owns. He's made a big purchase. He wants to go and see it, rather than coming to the party. For the guest in verse 19, we think that's probably his work. Oxen in those times were beasts of burden. A pair of oxen was often called a yoke. So somebody who had bought 5 yokes of oxen, probably a farmer, or owns some land. So he's off to see how these things are going to perform for him. It's probably his work. For the guest in verse 20, he's more interested in his personal relationships than he is in going to the party. He's just got married, weren't on honeymoon or anything like that, but he just didn't want to take the time away from his new wife. And so verse 24, and this is crucial, they will never, never get a taste of the banquet. They've turned down the invitation. The host doesn't say, well, it's okay, we'll get them next time. The host says, okay, you don't want to come. Have what you want. Don't come. But we see the people who go to the party, they are the ones who accept the invitation. Verses 21 and 23. The rich man sends his servant out to the poor of the town, and then to people outside of the town. And people there accept the invitation. Okay, so that's the story. The picture, I think, is hopefully clear. The rich man is God. Spoilers. He invites people to his paradise. He invites people to be with him in heaven, to come to the place where God himself will take care of everything they need forever. That's the obligation of hospitality that we were talking about earlier. That's why this is a party. And that was what God made us for in the first place, for a relationship with him, to be with him. Our choices, our refusal to acknowledge God in our lives, what the Bible calls sin, they make that impossible. But through Jesus, through his life and death, as Chris said earlier, God invites us again to come back to relationship with him, to be with him, to come to the party. Some people are like the party guests in 18, 19, and 20. Those people have something else that they would rather do. They might not say it in the same way that the people in the story do, but in the end, their priorities in life are absolutely clear. Their stuff, their work, their personal relationships, whatever else, it's more important to them than the party. Those things are a higher priority in their lives than their relationship with God and their eternal life in heaven. And so, verse 24, they will never get a taste of the banquet. For those people, heaven is closed. Others are like the guests in verses 21 and 23. People with nothing that they would rather do than go to the party. Their afterlife, their relationship with God, is their top priority. And so they accept the invitation. And when their time comes, they do go to be with God. The house is full. Before we move on to how this would apply to our lives, I just want to deal with a couple of details from the picture that might be tripping us up, particularly if we're not used to reading the Bible, might make it difficult for us to understand. In the story Jesus tells, there are 3 rounds of invitations. The original guests are invited, and they end up bailing. Then the servant goes out to the other people in the town who are poor or in some way physically impaired. And then the servant goes out to the people in the countryside outside of the town. So I think if we just read this sort of without thinking, without having it explained, we might get tripped up. We might think that's the same for us, that we need to wait for somebody to refuse before we get invited to the party, and that wouldn't be helpful at all. We might think that God only wants people who are lame or blind, and that wouldn't be helpful either. And the context for this is that Jesus is telling the story at a dinner party. If you look at the heading for chapter 14, not always helpful, but in this case they are, he was at a dinner party at the house of a Pharisee. I'm not going to get too deep into who the Pharisees were. The short version is they were the religious establishment. They were the people who were effectively running Judaism. They were telling people who was doing it right and, more often, who was doing it wrong. And we can be pretty sure that the Pharisees, when they heard the man speak in verse 15 and say, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," we can be pretty sure that the Pharisees thought, "Yep, I am pretty blessed." And there's a level to this story where Jesus is reacting to that. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, hold on a tick. You guys are the original guests. Jesus is telling them, yes, you've said you've accepted your invitation. You've, in fact, built your whole sort of outward presentation around that. But what you're showing in your lives, what you're showing in how you're treating Jesus, is that you have higher priorities, than your relationship with God. It's more important to you, Pharisees, to keep your place in society. It's more important to you to keep your stuff. It's more important to you to keep your job. It's more important to you to keep your friends than it is to relate to God, who is sat right there. So no, you're the guests who won't be going to the party. And then, as Becky said earlier, the shock, the bomb drops. The people who get to go to the party, the blind, the crippled, the lame, the poor, they are all the types of people that the Pharisees, the religious establishment, said were not worthy of a relationship with God. They are all the kinds of people who the Pharisees thought were being punished by God for their sins. They weren't welcome at the synagogue. They weren't welcome in the house of the Pharisees. In the story, when those people are invited to the party, Jesus is telling the Pharisees, Jewish people who are not part of the religious establishment are going to accept God's invitation, and you're not. And the people outside the town, well, horror of horror, that means non-Jews. For the Pharisees, even the most liberal of them, that would have been shocking. To their very core. As far as they were concerned, God's invitation was only for Israel. God's invitation was not for the Gentiles. But Jesus tells them, Gentiles are invited. Gentiles will be in heaven. When we look back at history, by the way, this is exactly what happened. This is the order in which it happened. This was a prediction when Jesus said it, a prophecy. But for us, it's established history. It's fact. The Jewish religious establishment did reject Jesus, like the guests who had originally been invited. But then the message went to Jewish people outside of the establishment and they accepted their invitations. And then the invitation went to people outside of Israel entirely and they accepted theirs in every nation. So no, we're not waiting for someone else to turn down their invitation. We're not on the reserve list. It's not necessary that we're poor, although we're welcomed if we are. These are details that are in the story to make it clear to the Pharisees that God is calling people from outside of their club, outside of the scope of people that they have decided are worthy of God's time and attention. Jesus is saying, no, God makes that decision, you do not. We're actually in this passage. We're the people in verse 23. We're the people outside the town, on the roads and the country lanes, because we're the people outside of Israel who are invited. We don't need to wait. The only question is how we'll respond. Let me talk a bit about the dedication. It was wonderful to see the Willises up here earlier on. We all prayed then, and we'll continue to pray as Nancy and Sonny grow up, that this was a step on a journey that will eventually lead them to the party. But we have to be clear, what we took part in this morning, and Chris said it a couple of times, was not Seth and Sophie accepting God's invitation on behalf of their children. If you've had children, if you currently have children, you might remember that stage, you might be there now. They come home from nursery, there's a letter in the backpack. There's an invitation, and it's addressed to them, it's got their name written on it, but everybody knows, right, in reality, it's for you. And you're the one that's going to respond. You text back, oh, yes, thank you. Freddie would love to come to Ethan's party. Meanwhile, Freddie is covered in yogurt, binge-watching Octonauts for the third afternoon in a row, and barely has a concept of Ethan, let alone Ethan's party, because he's two. Sadly, and I do mean sadly, because we would love nothing more than to be able to accept this invitation on behalf of our children. But sadly, this is not an invitation that works that way. As Christian parents, we can't accept on behalf of our children, much as we would love to. The invitation is a matter of personal priorities. Nancy's stuff, Sonny's job, Edwin's relationships. They have to decide for themselves whether those things are their top priority in their lives or their relationship with God is their top priority in their lives. It's not a decision that any one of us can make for anybody else. It's not a decision we can make for our children. It's a decision that Seth and Sophie have made for themselves. And therefore, they stood up here this morning and they committed to teach Nancy and Sonny, and of course we know they've already done this for Edwin, they've committed to teach their children about that invitation, to try and show them how their priorities should be, to teach them that the most important thing in their lives is that they accept the invitation. Not just by sitting down and telling them, although yes, that, but by showing them as well. The rest of the church family here, we committed to supporting Seth and Sophie in that, to helping them teach their children about this offer that God extends, to help them set those priorities. Some of us will do that through TOTS and kids and youth, and hopefully eventually the main service, the sermons. But every single one of us has a part to play. Every single one of us should be helping to show Edwin and Nancy and Sonny how we live. Showing them what it means to be someone who's accepted this invitation. Showing them what it means to be someone who puts God first in their life and making it look good. It's not easy. It's a big commitment that we all made. I hope we sort of took it in. The world isn't going to make it easy. As they grow up, Nancy and Sonny are going to be bombarded by messages about how stuff will make their lives complete. Buy stuff. Stuff's great. Got a problem? Solve it with stuff. And even the anti-capitalist messages, they're going to be competing with the message that we've got to get through to them. Real fulfillment isn't in stuff. It's in your work. Ah, it's not your work, it's your hobbies. It's not your hobbies. It's none of that. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you own, as long as you've got great friends. All of those things are competing with the message that we're trying to get through, that the top priority is not those things. The top priority is God. It's an incredibly difficult line to walk for a Christian parent. I'm aware that we've got the teenagers in the room, so brace yourselves. This is your warning. I'm going to say something that will shock you. Parents don't want their children to have miserable lives. Almost always. We prayed earlier for God's blessing in lots and lots of different aspects of the lives of Nancy and Sonny. For them to have good, fulfilling lives that will include wonderful personal relationships, that will include success in their chosen field, that will include success in their hobbies and interests. It might include some stuff. All of those things are good. We want our children to have those things. We want them more than that. God wants them to enjoy their lives. They're not bad. The message from a Christian parent is that these things are good, but they are not God. Looks better in writing. The message is that these things matter, but he matters more. The message is we want you to have them, but above everything else, we want you to have the relationship with God that you were literally made for. And that's why it's difficult. That's why parents stand here and ask for help. That's why a dedication isn't just about the biological family, isn't just about the friends and family who have come along to visit today, it's about the church family as well. Seth and Sophie, and not just them, all of the Christian parents, Dave and Natalie, we need your support. We need you to help us to teach our children that nothing matters more than accepting this invitation. So if you're here this morning and this invitation is one that you have accepted in your life, if you're a Christian, if you've acknowledged that your relationship with God is the highest priority, please take this away with you. You said the words, you agreed, you said we do. So please have a think. How are you going to do it? How are you going to help Seth and Sophie to teach Nancy and Sonny that this is the biggest and the best thing in their lives? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're someone who hasn't accepted this invitation. Well, then let me give you quite an urgent message. Perhaps you haven't accepted because you don't feel that you're good enough. You don't feel that you've earned an invitation to go to God's party, to be with God in heaven. Please look through the passage and see, where can you see anywhere where how a guest lived is mentioned? You can't. There are three rounds of invitations in the story, and nowhere is it mentioned how well-behaved, how good, how valuable to society that person was, except that it's not a qualifier. Some of these people were outcasts. Some of these people had no value in their society as society saw it. Jesus went out of his way to tell the religious establishment that people they did not think were worthy would be invited by God. Whatever you think of your own life, you're not disqualified. You can still be invited. Perhaps you're the opposite. Perhaps you believe that if you live a good life by your standards, if you're generally nice to people, if you're charitable, if you're generally a good person, then in the end, God will take you to heaven, regardless of whether you acknowledge him, regardless of whether you know him in your life. Well, hopefully this passage has given you something to think about. Again, nothing about the behavior of the individuals is ever mentioned. We don't assess whether these people are good or bad. There is one thing that matters. When they receive the invitation, do they accept it? Is it the top priority? Some of the reasons that people have to turn down the invitation in the story are actually quite good. But they're not God. Reordering your priorities, putting your relationship with God above everything else, yeah, it might mean changing the way you live. I can't get you around that. It can be a challenge. It can be hard. In the very next passage, Jesus describes it as taking up your cross. It can be hard. You might lose out on something that you like. You might lose out on something that everyone in this room would agree is good. But what you get is the best. A relationship in this life with the God who made you, the relationship that you were literally made for. Doesn't make everything easy. It doesn't solve every problem. But it's true fulfillment in a way that your stuff and your career and your relationships can never truly be. And one day, instead of being shut out from God's presence, if you've accepted this invitation, you will go to the place where God himself will look after your every need, where everything is better and more fulfilling than the wildest dreams that we could imagine.